looking at leadership. Exodus 3:10, "Come now, therefore, I will send thee," God says to Moses, "unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This was his call to leadership. This was where he said, it's not good enough for you to hide in the wilderness and your fellow Israelites suffer. I am making you a leader. And so Moses was a great man. There's no doubt about it. All through the Bible we find that he's held up as a great leader. When you consider that nothing like this had ever happened before, he was led to accomplish some really mighty things. And God chose to speak with him like a man face to face, where with others he just gave them visions and dreams and that type of thing. But he could have been greater. We are not damaging his reputation to say he could have made things better. God has called us to be leaders. Leaders of men, by your words, by your example. This is part of the calling of a Christian. This is part of the calling of discipling others. Who has disciples? A master has disciples. He calls you to be his disciple, the disciple of other people, but a master to those that you disciple. And it's a beautiful little testimony to my wife's birthday with Faith Weeks, who said that she took her aside to have the discipleship and so on. My wife became her master. I guess that's mistress in this case. And she appreciated that. So we should not pick on Moses, but we should notice his mistakes so that we'll not make the same ones. And what mistakes did he make? Well, he made three major mistakes in his leadership. The first was at the beginning, he doubted his ability. He doubted his ability. And I suppose that's natural for each of us. And God says to you, "I want you to lead men unto me. I want you to lead them in the knowledge of the Word of God." And you say, "Who am I that I should do such things?" Now, why do you doubt your ability? Why did he doubt his? Because of perceived insignificance. You say, "I'm not a leader in finance. I'm not a king, a queen." Exodus 3:11, Moses said unto God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" You think I come swaggering in there and the Pharaoh says, "Ooh, look, it's Moses. Oh, no." I'm a big zero, and then you wipe the line out. I'm a big nothing. God replied, he said, "Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." He says, "I want you to bring them to me here." The escape route of Egypt will lead you back to this Mount Sinai. The Apostle Paul reminded the Romans, "What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Here's the thing I want you to remember. God has called you to be a leadership not because you are such a great leader, but because he is. I remember quite clearly when it came time in my life to actually try to see if I could be a pastor of a church. I had been assistant pastor, I had been youth pastor, I had been a number of things. But I didn't have to lead a church. And I came to this very concrete conclusion that I didn't know enough to tell people how to live their lives. But I was okay with that because God did and does know enough and I can get it from him. And so when I preach to you, I'm not giving you my great ideas. I'm sharing with you God's great ideas and urging you to go to the Bible to get his own, your own version of his great ideas. So perceived insignificance, that's nothing. What are we, you know? He took some dirt and turned it into a human being. And that's who we are. But he created us in his image. And therefore we can commune with God, we can communicate to God and from God. Then he doubted his ability because of perceived powerlessness. That's a long word, isn't it? Powerlessness. Hebrews 4:1, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Are you seeing flying saucers too?" You know? Yeah, God appeared to me in the mountain, and it was a flaming bush, and it didn't get burned up, and okay, this guy is weird, you know. Telling him things that nobody's ever seen before, and stir him up, say, we're gonna bust you out of here. Now God replied, and here's a long passage, verses 2 through 9. The Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" He said, "A rod," you know, shepherd's rod. And he said, "Cast it on the ground." And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. Moses fled from before it. It must have been a scary serpent. But I'm guessing if his own stick turns into a living thing, that's enough to scare you. He fled before it. The Lord said unto Moses, "Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail." That's not the safest place to grab a serpent, by the way. Or a tiger, I guess. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and became a rod in his hand. This amazing transformation. So how does this answer his question? How are they going to believe me? He says, "I'll show them supernatural examples, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. I'll give you proof." And the Lord said further unto him, "Put now thine hand into thy bosom," and put his hand into his bosom. When he took it out again, behold, his hand was leprous as snow, all like all the blood had drained out of it. And he could see the eating away of the leprosy. And he said, "Put thine hand to thy bosom again." Wow, put it right there in my flesh? Yes. Puts it in. And he plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. "And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become," literally, "shall be and shall be blood upon the dry land." And God said, "I'll give you supernatural signs that you need as your badge of God." You say, "Well, that'd be handy here, wouldn't it? You know, just grab a stick, turn it into a living animal." You say, "Yeah, God, I know God. God knows me." But understand that your spiritual leadership does not depend on you, you see. This is not you trusting yourself. This is not you having to use words to convince people that you come up with. You don't have to become some eloquent, persuasive speaker. We're in the business of showing God and his power. Now, the supernatural work of answered prayer, of the changed life of a Christian, and the sweet success of living for Jesus are the signs of his miraculous that he has given us for our work. you can point to people that you've led to the Lord. You can point to people that we know here that have begun with a one kind of lifestyle and changed to another. We can say God can do this. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He says, it wasn't all about me and my special speech. "For I determined not to know anything among you, save except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." See, you and I know that. We know the gospel, don't we? And we know Jesus Christ personally. We've had that experience, that new birth. So we can talk about that. We can talk about the time that we changed. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." We can identify with that, right? Talking to people we don't know about these things. "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing or persuasible words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of supernatural power, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand or be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is our calling. So do not say, 'But I have no power.' You have all the power of God to accomplish his purpose." And then again, he said this isn't going to work because of a perceived lack of talent. Maybe you know a preacher who just, I don't know, has some way with words that just take people away, and they laugh and they cry and they, you know, whatever else. Moses said unto the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. I'm not a man of words. Neither heretofore, since yesterday, or since the third day, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and slow tongue." He says, it takes me a while to figure out what I need to say. "I'm not a glib talker. I can't do that auctioneering thing." God said, "Wow, what a surprise. I didn't know you had a problem." The Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb," meaning those who can't speak, "or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say." You know, when you have the opportunity for God to put within your mind and mouth the words that are appropriate, you have everything. My wife was mentioning that ever so often I'm talking with people and they bring up a spiritual subject, and I go into this like mini sermon. I'm sharing with them things that I've been studying, and I just share that excitement. And she said, I love when you do that. We did that with Catherine Coy the other day, and then a fellow from Florida, older fellow that was going through some real tough times. Physically, health-wise, and he commented on it the last time he called. He says, "That was such an encouragement to me." Well, I didn't plan that out, and God didn't have me outline a sermon for him. But it felt like that's what he needed to hear. That's what these people needed to hear. So what is God saying? "I made you as I have chosen." Moses, I created you for this purpose. I didn't want a glib-tongued orator. I didn't want someone who would say there's trouble in River City, you know, some glib con man guy. He said, I want somebody who speaks deliberately. God told him to stand alone. He says, now, therefore, go. Just do it. Reminded me of when Ananias nervously informed God that Paul was the persecutor of the church. I don't know if you know that, God, but wow. He's been killing people. And God told him to stand alone. Look at Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. I wasn't making a suggestion. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Now, when Moses then refused to go, it made God angry. Exodus 4:13 and 14, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt or shouldest send. And he says, pick somebody else. Pick somebody that you should have picked. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Here's my warning. Do not make God angry by refusing his call to service. There may come a time when there is that prompting in your heart that that person needs to hear about the Lord. That person seems open to discussion. I should give that person a tract and ask him if he knows that if he were to die today, he would go to heaven to be with the Lord. Sometime along the way, there'll be this prompting. The Holy Spirit will guide you to somebody that needs your help. And if you dismiss it for whatever reason, you make God angry. Not a good place to be. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Just do it. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's the devil telling you you can't. And you probably shouldn't. And what would they think? You know, all these things that come to my mind. So God took an alternative plan. Exodus 4:14b, he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. So he said, okay, he gets to be your spokesman. Now, that wasn't God's first plan, was it? And I think it was clearly not his first choice for a good reason. Aaron betrayed both God and Moses' authority by his weakness of character. You remember the story. Let me just run through it with you. Exodus 32, 1 through 5. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, he was up there with God, receiving the Ten Commandments, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, the man who was speaking for Moses, the man who seemed to represent this God that was leading them out of Egypt, and said unto him, up, make us gods, make us Elohim, the plural word for God, which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, we don't know what has become of him. We saw that lightning up there, heard that thunder, he's probably a crispy critter up there by now. And Aaron said unto them, okay, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which are in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, this be your Elohim, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. They didn't say this is a new God. They said this is the image of the God who did this. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah. And evidently he was pointing at the golden calf. God was not happy at this, was he? Moses was not happy. He didn't have the strength of character that Moses did. So he was not God's first choice. Don't bargain with God to make him choose a second choice. All of that is his perceived inability. The second great problem was that he doubted his role of authority. He doubted his role of authority. He says, I don't know that I'm cut out to be a boss. But it was from God. God gave him that authority. That means he had the authority. It came to pass that he was talking with his father-in-law, Jethro, half of a team of country singers, if you remember. And this man convinced him that he believed he would wear out. You're doing so much, it's going to wear you out. Exodus 18:18. Thou wilt surely wear away, fading thou wilt fade. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. But God tells us in the New Testament, Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong. How? In the Lord and in the power of his might. Then he believed that he would wear down the people. Exodus 18:18. Both thou will fade away and this people that is with thee. He says, look at the long lines of people waiting to hear your wisdom when they're having problems. When you administer God's word, it will strengthen the people. It doesn't wear them down. In fact, standing in line through the whole day, perhaps, they weren't catching a virus. What was happening is that they were listening to the word of God applied to all these different situations of life. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. This is what happens when you give the word of God to people. And then he believed that he should share authority with others. Spread the bossiness. Exodus 18:21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them, these people, put them over the people, to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. He says you got to break them up into bite-sized pieces here. He had millions of people under his authority. But here's the fact. It's God who decides authority, not man. Not even the man who is the authority. You don't get to say, I don't have the authority. You don't have the authority to make that choice, you see. Numbers 2:32 tells us that Israel had, evidently within Israel itself, 603,550 people. If we just take them, that yields 603 rulers of thousands. Look at that group standing over there. 603 men standing there, and they're the rulers of thousands. They're the big cheese guys. And then, next to them would be 6,035 rulers of hundreds. And then the big group over there would be 12,070 rulers of fifties. And that massive group over there is 60,355 rulers of tens. This ends up being, the scheme puts 79,063 people over Israel. Over 13% of the people would be rulers. That's pretty heavily overloaded leadership. Because now that's their job, and who has to feed them, you see? Tax the people, right? The very fact that so many people were seeking counsel that led to the problem kind of indicates there might have been a problem getting that many spiritually minded people to serve. Three incidents seem to prove that this was a bad idea. We follow what happened after this was done. Well, it came to the actual choosing, and God says, there's a better plan. So God chose only 70 elders to serve versus the 79,063 that was proposed by his father-in-law. Numbers 11:16, the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. Only 70. Then number two, I want you to notice carefully how God empowered the 70. God took the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70. Numbers 11:25. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. This is where Moses must have had the thought cross his mind, all of that power was in me, enough to fuel 70 men to keep on prophesying and not be able to stop. And then the third thing that seems to me is the direct result of this is having so many rulers led to rebellion. We see this in Numbers 16, 1-3. Now Korah, who evidently had been a very strong, good guy, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, they gathered a group together, they came up and knocked on his tent. I don't know how you do that. They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly. These leaders of the people gathered them together, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And why? What did they say? Said unto them, ye take too much upon you, or it is too much for you. Seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. You found 70 people to be rulers. See? The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves to be above the congregation of the Lord. I don't know if you remember what happened to this, but when Moses and Aaron both immediately didn't put up their dukes and start fighting. They just fell down on the ground and said, oh, Lord, spare them, please. And then the dictation was, those of you who are for this rebellion, gather together with them, you, your families, and everything you have. And those that are not with them, stand over there. And when that was accomplished, God opened the earth and swallowed the rebels. Some earthquake, some falling in of the earth. And they died and he buried them right there, right then. Then this one, the third, is what led to as much of a downfall as Moses had. He became weary of the work. He just became weary of the work. I want you to notice the significance of the things that happened on that day in Numbers 20. The first was the death of his dear sister. Numbers 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. I can't even imagine what she was to him. He came to a knowledge that he was a Hebrew, that Jehovah God was his God, at the time that Miriam had approached Pharaoh's daughter and said, I know a Hebrew woman who could take care of that little screaming, hungry baby. And Miriam took him to his mother. So she was the one that saved him spiritually, really, gave him the ideal situation to be cared for by his mother. She was the one with him. She was the one singing of God's great victory after the crossing of the Red Sea. And she died. He suffered loss. There was a spot empty at the table. Then something else happened. Couldn't leave him to grieve on his own. His people suffered. There in the desert of Zin, verse 2, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. So the very people he's trying to help are down with Moses, down with Aaron, brought us out here to die. Moses felt pressed in here. He was frustrated with this. We need to remember that coronavirus, whatever else is around, all the problems, never forget that outward circumstances do not control us. We can't control the circumstances, can we? But what can we control? How we respond to the circumstances. How we deal with that. That's under our control. We can take that to God. We can bow before Him. 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not, even though we're going through all these things, we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Find in yourself the opportunity to renew yourself in the Spirit of God day by day. Drink of that fountain. So his people suffered. He remembered that was what drove him to slay that Egyptian in the first place, way back. He hated it when his people suffered. And then these very people that he's doing everything to help attacked him. The people he served attacked him. I'm serving you, you attack me, really? Numbers 23:3-5. And the people chode with Moses, kept calling him names, you know, speaking bad of him, and spake, would God that we died when our brethren died before the Lord. That was when they were buried in the ground. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? There is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. Now here is where he made the mistake. He lost his temper. You can hear it in his words. God gave him the plan. I want you to see this carefully. Numbers 28:11. God says to him, take the rod. It had been set aside. Take the rod. Gather thou the assembly together, both thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak unto the rock. This rock that kept spewing forth water, when he struck it before, now he's to speak unto it, and do this before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water. And thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. This would be the solving of all the problems, and the reminder that God is with him. And Moses, I want you to notice the first step, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord, evidently had it there in the tabernacle, as he commanded him. Perfect obedience, wasn't it? And Moses and Aaron together gathered the congregation together before the rock. Perfect obedience. And then he said unto them, listen to his voice, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock?" Wait a minute, who's fetching it? Moses, you realize you don't have any power over a rock, right? You can't bring water out of that. "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. This word "twice," I believe, indicates that it had been smitten once and now smitten again. Not that he hit it twice this time. "And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also." Seemed like God was okay with this, but he was not. Moses had obeyed everything except speaking to the rock. God considered this sin as very great. His incomplete obedience demonstrated he did not believe God or treat him as holy. We see this in Numbers 20, verse 12. "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify, to make me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." You don't get to go into the promised land. I think we could take a moment to say, what was so important about speaking to the rock? It was the image that God wanted. It was a symbol, a symbolic lesson to give. For the rock that supplies the need is like Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. She says, this well is the well that collects water. Rainwater is collected. And when you use it up, it's all dry. But the water that I will give you is like an artesian well that just keeps bubbling up, never ending. The rock was Jesus, you see. It wasn't Jesus. It was representing Jesus, you see. He said, and for this to be a blessing to you, the rock has to be struck, and I think broken open. The word in the New Testament for the rock is not just a rock that sits on the surface, but the bedrock that has an outcropping above the land level. I think when it cracked open at the striking by the stick, which of course physically didn't damage the rock, but the miracle of opening that just opened an instant well from deep below. This time, Christ was not to suffer again for our needs. You see that? What are we to do to deal with our sins after we're a Christian? Confess your sins unto God. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christ doesn't need to die again. And Moses messed up the image because he got angry. Maybe he didn't understand that. Maybe he didn't realize that's what God was doing. You don't have to. Just obey what he says. Do it his way. You see? Don't let suffering turn you to yourself. That's what happens when you lose your temper. It's all about you. Paul learned this lesson. 2 Corinthians 4:1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." We don't give in to the suffering. He urged this lesson on his congregations. Galatians 6:9, "As I share with you, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not." We don't slip along the way. They don't say, they're not treating me like I'd like them to treat me, like I deserve. That's all about you. Ephesians 3:13, "Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." He says, yeah, I'm suffering. I'm in prison, in fact. but I don't want that to cause you to faint. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but ye brethren, be not weary or faint not in well-doing. Don't stop doing well because you just got tired. You got worn out. You didn't drink daily from this refreshing stream. Now here, this word weary, faint not, God chose the Greek word that means to be utterly spiritless, to be wearied out, to be worn out, to be exhausted. We call that depression now. We think of depression, that's when we're emotionally exhausted. We've expended so much feeling of anger, of sadness, as Moses with his sister and people falling apart and all this kind of stuff. And we respond badly. You just become spiritless. You have no oomph left. In the Alice in Wonderland movie, that Mad Hatter says to her, you don't seem to have as much oomphness. You've lost your oomph. You can lose your oomph. Lose your spirit. Now, the fact is, we may, and usually we do, become weary in the work, but we must never become weary of the work. Pick yourself up, put yourself together, prepare for the next day, and go about the work. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, notice, unmovable, and then not just stagnant, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. And why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's this accomplishing? Ah, people don't even like me. You heard the old story of the mother says, it's time to go to church. She says, I don't want to go to church. People don't like me. I don't like them. She says, well, for two reasons. First of all, you're 40 years old and you're the pastor of the church. You got to go. Those aren't the reasons to defy God, is it? Because we don't feel good about it. You don't have to feel good about it. Just do what he's asked you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this encouragement through Moses. So tragic to see such a great man to fall. First of all, because he doubted his ability, but all his ability, like ours, comes from thee. Then he doubted his talent. And Father, you have not called many who are talented. Most of us are just the everyday folk who learn of thee and share it with others. And then he lost his temper because he let the suffering affect him as though it were about him, as though the people were expected to have a certain level of respect for him. But in this, he did not only fail you and he did not only fail the people, but he failed himself. And so it will be with us. Father, keep us from failing at the end, to be faithful and true up until the end, and then to fail, to stumble and fall. For of all the things we remember about Moses, we remember that he was not allowed into the promised land. Help us, Father, to maintain that steadfastness. Help us to be unmovable. But while our feet are grounded, we always abound in the work of the Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.